This is a time of the year that a lot of people don't get away on vacations, unless you're retired. And, of course, we do have a lot of folks coming down to Florida to escape the cold weather up north. And I can understand that, but for those of us who are here, getting away for vacation probably is at least a couple months away. But, you know, one of the things we can think about is being prepared to go places. And as believers, we know that we're going to go to heaven, and there's preparation involved there. But suppose the Lord doesn't come this year, and suppose we are left here for 365 days out of this year, what are we going to do with the trip that God has for us through every day of this year? One of the very important things is making sure that we are filled up with the right things. When you start out on a trip, most people realize it's a good thing to fill up your gas tank. And for Christians, we have things ahead of us, if the Lord doesn't take us before then, that we need to be filled up with the right things. Over in the book of Psalm 71, I want you to take a look at verse 8. It says, "Let my mouth be filled with thy praise and with thy honor all the day." Now, if you consider every word of that, that's more or less a command for us today as believers to be distinctive. One of the things that the Lord has really placed upon my heart over the past several months is looking around and realizing how many people today don't want to become Christians. You know, it used to be where they'd say, well, you know, eventually I'll make my decision. Eventually I'll come to Christ. I'll do it before I die and things like this. But even among people who claim to be Christians, there isn't that seriousness to want to become a committed Christian. And one of the main reasons is they don't see people filled with Christ. They don't see people genuinely filled with the Holy Spirit. Now, if you are a lost person in this world today, I'm not talking about when you got saved, I'm talking about now, and you look around and you see Buddhists and they're acting morally, You see Mormons, they're out there acting morally. You see people of other religions out there acting morally. You know that they haven't followed the plan of salvation. You know that they haven't literally taken John 3:16 and applied it with their hearts. But you look at them and you say, what's the difference? What is the difference? They all act the same. And you know, the sad thing is that those lost people can look at professing Christians who have been in churches all their lives and they don't see any reason to become a Christian. I think that's frightening because God hasn't changed. It used to be when a person got saved, everybody knew it. Man, they could look at that person and they say, wow, what a difference! There's been a change of administration in their lives. There's been a revolution in their thinking. They can't wait to get into the Word of God. They love it. They're excited about it. I want to present some things to you tonight, some seed thoughts. And I want you to line yourself up with what the Bible says and see if there's any reason why anyone would want to become a Christian by observing you. This scripture right here says our mouth is to be filled with the praises of the Lord all the day. All the day. One of the things that is very discouraging is I know that this happens because I talk to people who are lost. I get feedback from people. And one of the sad things is that lost people look at Christians and they watch their language. among other things. They watch their language. You know, there are too many people today that claim to be Christians who are nothing more than chameleons. And when they're around people with filthy mouths, they start using the same words. You know, it's kind of sad today that profanity has become an accepted language for the average person. But Christians aren't average. I mean, real Christians. And profanity does not belong anywhere in their speech, no matter who they're with. Christians have better things to talk about than damning people and talking about excrement and immoral sex. We have much better things to talk about. So why should those words even come out of our mouths? You see, one of the things Jesus pointed out about the Pharisees and scribes, he said outwardly they appear okay. But he pointed out in one of the Beatitudes that a man speaks from the treasures of his heart. You know, if it ain't there, it ain't coming out. That's a simple thing. And if you find in your life as a believer that it does come out, you need a good soap washing from the Holy Spirit to get it gone. Amen. You see, one of the things that lost people look for is your language. Do you conform to what they talk about? I mean, one of the sad things is there are people who say, oh, we got to win them to Christ. We don't want them to think we're too strange. Listen, if you don't look different and you don't look better and you don't look cleaner, they're not going to want what you have. This nonsense about trying to relate to them and say, oh, well, you know, I take a drink so they won't think I'm a goody two-shoes. I let a few words slip so they'll think that I fit in with their culture and understand them. Listen, that isn't the way Christians got saved in the early days. That isn't the way Christians get saved today. Amen. I hear all too many people say, well, they have to understand we're one of them. We're not one of them. And the minute you make yourself one of them, then they no longer have any reason to quit being one of them and become a Christian. What's supposed to be filling our mouth? Good things. Praises to God. Not all the nonsense that the world talks about. The Lord talks about even the animals having more sense than a lot of people. Over in Psalm 104. Verse 25, so is this great and wide sea wherein all things creeping, innumerable, both small and great beasts. There go the ships. There's that Leviathan whom thou hast made to play therein. These wait all upon thee, that thou mayest give them their meat in due season. That thou givest them, they gather. Thou openest thy hand, they are filled with good. God opens his hand, and they are filled with good. What does it say to the world when we're filled with vocabulary that does not belong in a Christian's life? What does that say? What have we received? We certainly didn't receive that from the Lord. I mean, one of the things I just talked off this preacher. He was over in Texas. Chalked him off as being phony. And I actually heard this. This is in second or third hand. I actually heard the tape where this guy, a retired naval officer, said he believed that Jesus was a man's man and he cussed like a sailor. And he preached that from the pulpit. And he gave excuses to people to act like the world and live like the world and speak like the world. Jesus never did that. Do you find anywhere in Scripture where Jesus even used off-color words?
No.
It isn't there. Because being Christ-like is being pure. It's being holy. It is without the world, even though we're in the world. One of the things as we start this trip this year, I don't know how far through the year we're going to get, but so far as we can go, if we get through it, is we need to be filled with the praises of God. And when you're around people that use profanity, start using things that'll make them think of the Lord. I mean, I've heard all the words. I mean, I've been in secular jobs most of my life. I hear all that garbage. But you know what? It doesn't have to take hold in your heart. Instead of them saying one thing, why can't you say, well, bless God. Praise God. Glory to God. Why can't that be a part of the Christian's vocabulary? Because even the animals recognize God opens his hand, he feeds them, he takes care of them. These animals are able to understand the blessings of God. Why would we turn away from such beautiful language that recognizes the goodness of the Lord and go to something else? Over in Acts chapter 13. Acts chapter 13. Being filled with the Holy Spirit is not the patented product of the Pentecostals. It is not the patented product of the charismatics. Being filled with the Spirit, I'm talking about being filled with the Spirit, has been under the ownership of true Christians since the church was established, and even before. Let me just read this, because you don't have to turn there, you already know it. Ephesians 5 and verse 18. It says, and be not drunk with wine wherein is excess, but be filled with the Spirit. And he's not talking to an Assemblies of God congregation or the Church of God congregation or Pentecostal Holiness congregation. He's talking to simply believers. This is yours. This is mine. To be filled with the Spirit. When was the last time that you sincerely sought to be filled with the Spirit of God? Listen, it isn't going to come because you get emotional one day. It isn't going to come because you hear some song that just moves your heart and you say, oh man, I need more of God. It isn't going to come because there's a comet going by the earth and God's getting closer and he's going to zap you with it. It's going to come because you make room for him. You're filled with something. You're filled with something. I was the oldest of four kids. My father had a favorite expression, because sometimes, you know, you get little kids and they'll babble. They'll talk. Talk your ears off. My father's favorite expression was, you're full of soup. Because the child would just make up stuff just to be heard, just for somebody to listen to him. And, you know, they're way back then, I could see that there's a difference between just talking for the sake of being heard and talking to communicate something that was important. And as I watch my siblings go through those stages, and you know what that is, Jamie Bell, right now. They, you know, some kids just want to ramble and ramble and ramble, and they'll go from one thing to another, and sometimes it's really hard to keep up with what they're talking about because they don't care what they're talking about as long as you're listening. Why can't we be filled with the Spirit of God? It takes preparation. It isn't something that just zaps upon you because you're in an emotional service one day. In Acts chapter 13, let's take a look at verse 50. It said, "But the Jews stirred up the devout and honorable women, the chief men of the city, and raised persecution against Paul and Barnabas, and expelled them out of their coasts. But they shook off the dust of their feet against them and came unto Iconium. And the disciples were filled with joy and with the Holy Ghost." There is a huge misunderstanding that comes with people failing to ask themselves this: how could they tell they were filled with the Spirit? How could they tell? You know, today, most people, they go around and they say, "Man, I got filled with the Holy Ghost. I got filled with the Spirit of God on such and such time." Oh, really? Interesting. Prove it. Prove it. Well, one of the things we're going to have on that sign out there is, do you love Jesus? Can you prove it? Words are cheap. Everybody's hearing all sorts of stuff, contradictory many times, from the news media. They don't trust the news media. They certainly don't trust Congress. And most people don't trust the White House or anybody in any connection to politics at all. So when a person says, "Man, I got filled with the Holy Spirit," how do you know? For that matter, how did they know? How did they know that they were filled with the Spirit? I had this discussion with someone one time, and he said, you really feel it. I don't think that's what happened in the upper room. They certainly recognized the presence of the Holy Spirit, and they recognized God's hand upon them as the Holy Spirit came and appeared as tongues of fire. But it wasn't until their personalities were so motivated to change that they went outside and they started preaching. Here were people who were running from the Romans, people who didn't want to be seen in public, people who were afraid of being arrested, and here they are, boldly going outside. And I'm sure that one of the reasons that they knew that they were filled with the Spirit is because they said, "Wow, did I do that?" If you were filled with the Holy Spirit, how would you know? I mean, people talk about this stuff, and they come up with false answers. Look at the people who are filled with the Spirit, and you'll see a difference in them that is so observable that both the world and they can see a difference in themselves. Here's Paul and Barnabas. They just got thrown out of town. Here were people who were persecuting them. Here were people who threatened them, probably beat them, roughed them up. And Paul and Barnabas got out of there alive. And it says they were filled with joy. You know what? The average Christian today would be depressed. The average Christian today would be discouraged. The average Christian today would be ready to, "Well, if that's what's going to happen and I'm just going to upset people and people aren't going to love me, then forget it." And that would be a very strong indicator that they're not filled with the Spirit of God. But if a person is truly filled with the Spirit of God, not only will the world know it, but you will as well. Because you can look at yourself and you'll say, that wasn't me. That wasn't me. When was the last time that you looked in the mirror in the morning and you said, wow, what happened yesterday was so amazing. That was not me. That's how you know whether you're filled with the Spirit of God or not. Not because you come down to an altar and you fall all over the floor and roll and the preacher says, ah, you've got it, you've got it, you've got it. No, it's because you know there's a difference in you that you can see that you didn't necessarily expect. But it's there. Over in 2 Corinthians chapter 7. Some of the very people who should be here tonight to benefit from this aren't, but that's normal. There are a lot of people who complain, oh, that wasn't about my need. Well, show up sometime when it is your need. You can carry that message to them too. 2 Corinthians chapter 7. Verse 4. Great is my boldness of speech toward you. Great is my glorying of you. I'm filled with comfort. Wait a second. He's filled with what?
Comfort.
Comfort. I'm exceedingly joyful in all our tribulation. Here again, you see Paul saying, yeah, man, this isn't me. How can a person normally feel comfort and joy in a time of tribulation, in a time when you're being beaten, at a time when people are against you, when everybody seems to hate you, and even Christians mistrust you? That's the filling of the Spirit. But you notice this. He said that we're filled with comfort. What did Paul look forward to? I mean, this is at a time of in history where the Romans had absolutely no problem wiping out entire cities. This is actually after the time when the Romans came in with their legions, destroyed the temple, burned the houses throughout Jerusalem, leveled them, many of them. And as a matter of fact, one of the historical evidences of what went on, beside the written material, is a huge column. It's actually an archway showing Titus leaving with the menorah that was taken from the temple. And a lot of people look at that and they say, how could a person look forward to the next day? Knowing the persecution was growing. How could they look forward to it? Paul says he was comforted. Not just comforted. Filled with comfort. Filled with comfort. What we're seeing in this country, a hatred developed toward the standards of God, the things of God. Wheaton College. Some of you know that. It started as a Christian school. Still claims to be a Christian school. This is where I believe the Billy Graham, the official library, is located. Wheaton, Illinois. And recently they had a woman in there who decided, now this is a professor, who decided she was going to wear the Muslim headdress in sympathy for the Muslims. And right now the staff is trying to get together, find a way to get rid of her. Evidently, she has tenure, and it's a little bit harder than to throw them out. But I suspect that this latest escapade wasn't her first. It's just that it got more publicity than some of the other stuff. But you look at a college like that, you see this whole country falling apart. There are Bible colleges right now that are shutting down because there aren't enough Christian parents sending their kids to Christian schools. They want their kids to go to the universities, the state universities, because, hey, they got football. They want their kids to go to get a degree that's going to be acknowledged by everybody, and everybody's going to rave about that. Oh, you went to so-and-so. Wonderful. Meanwhile, the Christian colleges are shutting down. What does that say about the parents? What is happening to America? Do we have to get up in the morning and say, you know, today is going to be a great day. America's going to get turned around. I know some of the politicians are talking like that. For this country to get turned around, it's going to take a huge bloodbath. And that isn't going to happen. At least not against the ones who are coming against American freedoms. But when you get up in the morning, what do we as believers have to look forward to? And here's where some people get so absorbed into what is happening in America, and they get so frightened. I mean, it's as if they're constantly biting their fingernails in fear. Oh dear, what's going to happen next? Oh, this is going to happen, that's going to happen. Yeah, a lot of things are going to happen. I mean, so far as this entire continent, you want bad things that are going to happen. This entire continent is getting ready for the majority of it to be submerged underwater. Just look at where the earthquakes are. I won't go into that. But as Christians, how can we deal with what is up ahead? Because it is not a pretty picture if you're looking at the world. Paul says, I am comforted. Now look at his situation. He has people sent from Jerusalem. They can go anywhere in the world. And they followed him around from town to town, looking for an opportunity to assassinate him. Sometimes people of his own family. Do you realize how hard that must have been? When are they going to get their chance to get close enough to kill him? Put a knife in him. Paul knew that's what they wanted to do. Every day when Paul got up, he knew that the Roman authorities, if they didn't already have him in custody, if he was out for a short period of time, were ready to throw him back into custody. What did he have to look forward to? To come before some lost guy like Festus or Agrippa or Caesar and present his case and expect that they're going to give you an honest and a good judgment? What did Paul have to look forward to? And here's where you can see the power of the Holy Spirit. Here is where you can see a difference, because while others might be pulled down and depressed and upset over what's going on, Paul says, I'm filled with comfort. And another area of Scripture that's tied in with being filled with the Holy Spirit of God. How could you tell if you're filled with the Holy Spirit? Don't go on that emotional bit, because all you need to do is to pull up on YouTube an audience view, a view of the audience at a rock concert, and you will see people doing exactly the same thing as people who claim to be filled with the Holy Spirit. They're out there waving their hands, and they're so involved, and their eyes are closed, and it seems as if they're even talking in tongues. I'll tell you, that's not being filled with the Spirit of God. How can you tell? It's going to be a change in you that is so different, so dramatic, that you're going to look yourself in the mirror and say, wow, I know that wasn't me. I know that wasn't me. over in Romans chapter 15. Romans chapter 15. Well, one of the things that we find believers doing when they're really filled with the right things from God, you find believers caring about each other. You find believers reaching out, trying to help one another, and sometimes that's done sacrificially. You can read in 2 Corinthians about what they did, and Paul points out, he says, you went beyond what I ever expected. He says, in a time of your poverty, you gave, you helped, you did this, you did that, which was a powerful testimony of what the Holy Spirit can do. And then God miraculously provided for those people who did that. In the book of Romans, we're reminded of our calling, that the world's supposed to see us. The world's supposed to see us in a particular way. Romans chapter 15, take a look at verse 14. It says, and I myself also am persuaded of you, my brethren, that you also are full of goodness, filled with all knowledge, able also to admonish one another. And there are 3 points in a poem, and you got a whole message right there. You got so much involved in that. I'm persuaded of you, brethren, that you're full of goodness. Full of goodness. Well, is goodness a feeling? Is goodness a feeling? I've heard people say about somebody who's died, they'd say, they'd give you the shirt off their back. Where did they get that reputation? By things that they did. Not because they felt like, man, I got to do something, but I just can't right now because it's not real convenient. No. They got that reputation because of things that they had done. How does a person get a reputation of being filled with goodness? By doing good things. It's not hard to figure. By doing good things. And then it says, filled with all knowledge. I know some people feel that they know everything there is to know already. I mean, we've had entire families come to this church that felt, man, I've already heard everything that there is. And, I don't need to be there all the time. I don't need it because I've read the Bible through. Well, maybe they have read the Bible through. I don't know about you, but I've read the Bible through many, many, many times. And every time I read it, the Lord points out something that I hadn't seen before. There's always something more, something deeper. And, you know, I don't know. I guess people have some weird, warped ideas, but it's kind of like when you're a baby and you have milk. Is that milk digested? Sure, that helps the baby to grow. Now, I'm just throwing away all the medical advice, but, you know, as a child gets older, they kind of go to chocolate milk. And you know, real milk's in there, isn't it, if you have real chocolate milk. Does the body still take that in? Sure. Can the body still use it? Yeah. And this is the whole thing about knowledge. A lot of people think, well, when I was a baby, I had milk, and now I'm grown. But somewhere along the line, they stopped. They didn't keep on growing. They weren't filled with all knowledge. Somewhere along the line, they quit thinking. And they started depending on somebody else to think for them. And instead of it being the Holy Spirit, It usually it was somebody that wrote some books, and so they read those books and they figure, boy, I've got all this knowledge now. I don't need church. Filled. Then it says, able to admonish one another. Now that's a hard one. That's a hard one. Because it takes both knowledge and wisdom. If you know somebody, let's just assume that you've already looked in the mirror, you've seen the beam in your own eye, you've repented over it, you've gotten it right, and you have a compassion for somebody else who has done something wrong. Let's just say that's your case tonight. And you want to help them. There's a right and a wrong way. I mean, Jesus didn't go around and, well, let's just take the woman, the woman at the well, Samaritan woman. What did Jesus tell her that broke her down and made her realize, I need him. I'm trusting him. What was it? Did Jesus come down there and say, woman, you're a whoremonger? Would that have been correct?
Yeah.
Sure. What if he said, woman, you can't be trusted because you're not faithful? Would that be correct? Sure. Did he say either one? No. He simply pointed out a fact. He asked her a question. And this is the technique Jesus often used. He'd ask people a question, and then he'd reel them in. They'd take the bait. He said, where's your husband? And as it turned out, the man she was living with then wasn't her husband. She's already had a whole bunch of others already. And it comes out that Jesus knew it. But by the wisdom of the Lord, he brought her to realize, look at my life. Look what I've done with my life. And she realized her need for repentance. So the way in which you go about things is awfully important. And it can be done in love, where you really want to help somebody, or it can be done by saying, well, I don't have this problem. And I've seen a lot of that down through the years. Christians, they look at somebody else and they say, you know what? I quit drinking when I got saved. The minute I got saved, that was the last day I had a drink. And then they see somebody claims to have gotten saved. And every now and then, they drink a little. And that person will go to that person who had been drinking, and they'll just tear them apart and say, what's the matter with you? Listen, I know that when I got saved, God took that away from me. You should have the same experience. Are you sure you're not still lost? Are you sure that you're saved? Man, there's something wrong with you. If you don't have the victory like I had the victory, then man, you're all washed up. I've seen people do that. Our lives are somewhat complicated. One common thread through all of our lives is sin. When a person gets saved, some people's sin gets dealt with immediately, certain types of sin. Then there are others who get dealt with the very same sin, you know, year, 2 years, 3 years later. And yet there are some Christians say, well, look at me. Man, I overcame that. What's the matter with you? Maybe they're working on some other sins. Maybe the Holy Spirit said, you need to get rid of those sins first, then you'll be able to deal with that bigger issue. It says, being able also to admonish one another. There's a right way, and there's a wrong way. And the right way always involves prayer. We need to get rid of the things that filled us before we got saved. You see, that's our personal issue. That's something that we need to present to the Lord. I've had discussions over the past 2-3 weeks over this one scripture in Revelation chapter 3. People being concerned about it. I'll mention it tonight. It's where Jesus said, and some of you may have been able to relate this to the movie War Room, because it was brought out there. Jesus said, "Because thou art neither cold nor hot, I will spew thee out of my mouth." What does that mean? What does that mean? Well, I'll just give you a little hint. If you're able to vomit something out, does that mean that it has been absorbed into the body and has become a part of the body? No. It means it's not a part of the body. Never was. Never was. But there are a lot of people who say, "Well, I'm in Christ." But they're not a part of the body. Back to our original premise. What are you filled with? And how do you know? If you're filled with the Spirit, how do you know that you are filled with the Spirit? Are there biblical guidelines that show us? Are there examples in the Bible that show us what it's like to be filled with the Spirit? Would we know if we're filled with the Spirit? I know these are some questions that you may have never even tried to answer before. I think it's worth trying. I think it's worth getting into the Word. I think it's worth getting on our knees and saying, "God, show me," because God gave us a command. And He said, "Be filled with the Spirit." Not just once, but numerous times. He gave us a command to be filled with the Spirit. And if we are not actively preparing to be filled, we're not going to have a very good trip this year. Because times are getting difficult. And we need Him. We need Him so much. Pretending isn't going to make it. Hoping isn't going to make it. Doing what God said to do will. Let's bow in a word of prayer, shall we? Father, we thank You today for Your Word that never changes. Just as truth never changes, Your Word is truth, and it is everlasting. I thank You tonight, Lord, for each one that's here. There are many that should be here that aren't. And some of them, Lord, in their homes tonight, using different excuses. Others have a legitimate reason. But Lord, You know the needs that all of us have. And that is of a greater dependency upon You. We need to be filled. Just like we fill our cars up with gas before we head out, we need to be filled with Your Spirit to make this year through powerfully, effectively. Lord, I pray that Your Holy Spirit would minister to us tonight. Help us to realize we've got to set aside those things that have been holding us back. We've got to push aside those excuses, those false reasons, all the things that we've heard from this world that really come against the things of God. Lord, we need You. We need You. I pray, Lord, that Your people here might be blessed. I pray that they might be seeking to be filled with Your Spirit, not by the false ways of this world, but the legitimate type that came at Pentecost, the legitimate type that the early Christians had. And Lord, we thank You that You don't change. We thank You that today we can be filled and know that we're filled and be useful for You in these last days. And Father, we'll give You the praise for each one who decides, "I will be that person who will be filled for the glory of God." And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. God bless you. Trust we'll see you on Sunday.